You hear me often as I preach the gospel, speak about salvation being conditioned on Christ, and that word condition, and I love that because I think that settles in our minds the reality of what salvation by grace is. It's salvation conditioned on. There are conditions. Because God is God, and according to His nature, His attributes, every attribute must be honored, must be revealed to His glory. And therefore, He, by His grace, in the everlasting covenant of grace, conditioned all of our salvation upon Christ. And if He hadn't done that, there'd be no salvation for us. If any part of salvation were conditioned on us, it would fail. And we need to see that. We need to see how far that extends. It extends to every blessing and every benefit of salvation. And so Christ came and He fulfilled all the conditions and secured the salvation of all the people whom God gave to Him. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies of that fact, the gospel being preached in the Old Testament, and it's full of pictures of that that great grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And one of the most beautiful pictures that we see of that is in this book of Hosea, of the prophet Hosea. We read about it last week in prophet who's in the northern kingdom. And God told him to go marry a wife of whoredoms, a prostitute. None of us would think about anything like that. That would be appalling to us. And he used that as an illustration for his relationship with the people of Israel under the old covenant and made it clear that there was absolutely no way that there could be salvation and eternal life and a lasting relationship with God by their works. And so he had Hosea go out and marry this woman, Gomer. He had three children with her. And the name's Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. There's no mercy under the law. That's what he's telling us in that boy's name. You say, well, that just seems so strange for God to do something like that. It's for our benefit. No mercy under the law. The law has no provision for mercy. It's do and live, disobey and die. And then one of the children was named Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. Not my people. And what that indicates is that there's going to come a time when God would divorce himself from the nation Israel according to the old covenant, because the old covenant was going to be abolished and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I concluded last week's message in chapter 2 of verse 1. And that's the way I kind of divide it up, because in chapter 2, it's kind of showing us a ray of hope. And it's a gospel illustration of Christ and His conditional love for His bride. Hosea's unconditional love for his bride. Hosea's unconditional love for his wife. Because she didn't deserve his love. She didn't deserve his mercy. She didn't deserve any goodness from him. And that's like us. We don't deserve any love or mercy or grace from God. And if we're ever in the mindset that we deserve it, then you don't call it grace or mercy or unconditional love. It's what we've earned. But we don't earn that. But he says in verse 1, say unto your brethren, am I? Which means my people. In other words, God's going to have a people. God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and he's going to have them. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he says, and to your sister, Ruhamah, which means mercy, have obtained mercy. there is mercy for the true people of God. And then he begins to illustrate it with Hosea and Gomer. And look here in verse 2. We'll read a few verses. Plead with your mother. Plead. Now that word plead means contend with her. It means to bring accusations. In other words, show what she is and what she deserves. It's kind of like a legal scene here. If you drug her into court and you were going to say, I'm going to divorce this woman. Well, what grounds are you going to do it? Well, here's the charges. And he could have done that. You know, he could have had Gomer killed. Because according to the terms of the old covenant, an adulterous man or adulterous woman was to be killed. Do you remember when the Pharisees and the religionists drug the woman in front of Christ? The woman who was caught in the act of adultery? And they said, Moses says she's to be stoned. Well, the law said that. But not the way they were doing it. And I always ask the question, where's the man? Because he's an adulterer too. They left him by. He must have been somebody of importance to them. You know how people are. And Christ said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Vigilante justice was never the way of it. You know, she had to be brought before the court. And then she had to be officially put to death by the law. Anyway, he says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now, she was his wife, and he was her husband, but she wasn't playing the part of a wife. She wasn't acting as a wife should act. And he says, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. In other words, bring her to repentance. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, make her ashamed. What a picture of God by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of stripping us of all of our self-righteousness. Isn't that what he does? Think about the Apostle Paul when he saw the glory of Christ on the Damascus Road and went to Ananias, and Ananias taught him. And he come to find out that all of his beauty in false religion turned out to be nothing. Dung, he said. He was stripped of all his self-imposed and self-judged righteousness. Because the only way we can be saved is the righteous robe of Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed. Make her as a wilderness. That means dry and dead. And set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Remember how the gospel says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. And this is what's going on here. Hosea, whose name is salvation, and Gomer, whose name is dry and dead, consumed with depravity. Verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now again, that's according to the law, no mercy in the law. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. So she was attributing her sustenance to her lovers. And again, ultimately, we can see such a great picture of salvation here by God's grace in Christ for us. We're just like Gomer spiritually. Dead, depraved, idolaters. That's what we are by nature. It's not that we're just not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not even perfect now in ourselves. As sinners saved by grace. But far from being perfect, we're spiritual prostitutes. And I know that's offensive to a lot of people, but it's not to God's people. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And he meant that. He wasn't just being poetic there. He wasn't trying to match up or compare himself to other people. But you think about it. Even when God chose us before the foundation of the world, he chose us as a sinful people. As an idolatrous people. All of that. And when we're born into the world, how do we come into the world? We come fallen in Adam, spiritually dead, spiritually depraved. Oh, idolaters, adulterers, all of that can be applied to us spiritually, even in our highest attainments in false religion. And that's what people won't have. That's where the light brings out the darkness of man. Men hate the light because their deeds are evil. And so look at the, let's read a good part of this. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. That's a picture of being lost. You know, God brings us to be lost. Do you know that? And the reason he does, because he's going to find us. He said, Christ said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And you remember when he said this? He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. He's going to find those sheep. In verse 7, and she shall follow after her lovers. She's a sinner, just like us. But she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Why? Because they've forsaken her. See, that's the way the law leaves us, forsaken. Sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. So now, having been brought down. And look at verse 8. Now, this ought to float your boat. Think about this. For she did not know that I, Hosea, gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Hosea was the one who was feeding her and giving her her son. And she didn't know it. She thought it was her lovers. And that's the way we are in false religion. If you're one of God's elect, God has had his sovereign hand over you from your birth. And whatever time he has appointed for you to be converted, between your birth and that time, with the Apostle Paul, I think it was around 40 years. I think he was about 40 years old when he was struck down on the Damascus Road. But whatever time it was before he appointed that you be converted and brought to a saving knowledge of God who justifies the ungodly through the righteousness of Christ, all that time you attributed it to idols. Now, aren't we all just like Gomer? And look at verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Leaving us naked before the law. Isn't that right? God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what the publican said. But the Pharisee up there, he said, I thank God I'm not like these old sinners out here. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Her joy in her lovers will cease. They've forsaken her. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Now think about that. You know, these are religious activities here in verse 11. You don't attribute those to a prostitute, do you? So what do we have here? We have a picture. It's like man in his false religion, taking pride in his feast days, his new moons, his Sabbaths, his solemn feasts. I keep the law, you see. I celebrate Christmas, or I celebrate Thanksgiving. I go to church on Easter, you know, that kind of thing. I'm religious. All that's going to cease. You're going to see that all that means nothing. Does not contribute one degree to the righteousness which God requires and has provided for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Verse 12. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Think about this. Picture this in your mind. This prostitute, she's past age now. Her lovers have forsaken her. There's one time they would have gladly paid for her service. No more. And she would have starved to death. But Hosea unconditionally kept bringing her the food and the wine to make sure that she didn't die. It's what God did for us. And she still sees, she says, "These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them." That's what God's saying. He's going to show her that it's like a barren forest. Verse 13, "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." Can't you just see this? I'll tell you what. It's so true that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's every one of us. You can look at somebody and you say, "Well, it took more grace to save that old guy than me." Oh, no. Oh, no. We're all equally in need of grace, equally in need of mercy. This preacher, too. Equally in need of a righteousness we cannot produce. And here God gave his only begotten Son. Think about that. That's thanksgiving, isn't it? That's the issue of thanksgiving. You know, most of us, I mean all of us, I think, we have houses to live in, we have clothes to wear, cars to drive, and we thank God for those things, don't we? We've got our children and grandchildren, and we thank God for that. But nothing compares to this right here. And that's why we meet on Sunday, to worship God, to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation." How great is it? Look at this. "Thy great salvation, so full and so free." My goodness. What a day of thanks. And then look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Now, our way of dealing with things, naturally, is that I'm going to go out here and I'm going to grab her by the hair of the head, drag her in the street, and beat the crap out of her. That's the way we do it. Well, that's what she deserves. He says, "I'm going to allure her." That means, you remember how the scripture says that God draws us with cords of love? That's the case. Through the preaching of the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of comfort. But it's only to be found in Christ. Nowhere else. He says, "I will give her vineyards and from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." The valley of Achor means the valley of trouble. And he's going to bring her into trouble, leave her destitute, but only God, by his grace, through the blood of Christ, can change that valley of trouble into a door of hope. Salvation full and free. And she shall sing there. That's worship. She's going to worship. "As in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Now he is referring here to the children of Israel. And of course, you know how at times when God would deliver them out of trouble, they would rejoice and they would worship. But it didn't last long. But the ultimate fulfillment of this is in true spiritual Israel, the church. And look at verse 16. And one thing I did want to notice here in the lesson. All of this, when you see what's going to happen to her, there is never any language in here that says, "Hosea will do this, if Gomer will cooperate, or if Gomer will do this. You see, that's not the kind of covenant that we're under. He doesn't say, God doesn't come to you and say, I'll do this for you if you'll give me your heart, or if you'll walk an aisle, or if you'll get baptized, even in the coldest of waters. That's not the covenant. The language here, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. And this is what she's going to do. And somebody asked the question one time, said, well, are you saying that God drags us to him and we're unwilling? No. God makes us willing in the day of his power. He gives us the desire to come to him, doesn't he? And how does he do that? By showing us there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go but death and hell. The broad road that leads to destruction. So he allures us. And he brings us. And look at verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. That means husband. And shall call me no more Belai, which means Lord. Now, Christ is our Lord and our husband. So why would he say it like this? Well, this Belai, this word Lord there, it illustrates a relationship of a master and a forced servant, like being under the law. But the husband part brings it into a new relationship of a master who is the husband, but willing, loving bondservants. Remember the law of the bondservant. He loves his debts paid, and he stays with his master because he loves his master. And that's the way it is with Christ. So that's the relationship here. And look at verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam, the idols, out of her mouth. This is repentance, see. Listen, when God saves us, we turn away from those false gods or that false god we worshiped in free will works religion. And if you don't turn away from that, you've not been convinced of sin. It's faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, verse 18, will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Now, the Old Testament, and you could especially compare this with Isaiah chapter 11. You remember that's where Isaiah talks about in the gospel days, the new covenant days, the wolf, the lamb will lay down with the lion and all that. That's not talking about a literal peace between men and animals and everybody on earth. What that's showing is it's illustrating by these metaphors that those who are natural enemies will come together. I'm going to preach on that today in Ephesians chapter 3 about Jew and Gentile being brought together in peace by the grace of God. And that's what he's saying here. So this is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And verse 19, he says, and I will betroth unto thee, unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. There's the covenant of grace, isn't it? There's not going to be any divorce here. You see, like he did to Israel, a bill of divorce. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. This is all language of praise and worship. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Remember how Paul and Peter both used these verses to apply it to the salvation of the Gentiles? And essentially to all of God's people, Jew and Gentile. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So see, he carries this, what he does, he takes this great illustration of Hosea and Gomer as it applies to Israel, the nation, which will be divorced, and he carries it through to the eternal aspect of the covenant of grace that's fulfilled in Christ for his people. And chapter 3, I'm just going to read through this. I added chapter 3. It's only 5 verses. Because it really goes on to describe this. It says, "Then said," verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." It's what Christ did. "According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who took other gods and loved flagons of wine." How God dealt with Israel for a time, but how he deals with us forever. "So I bought her unto me for 15 pieces of silver." In the Old Testament, silver was a type of the redemption price. And what is the redemption price? The blood of Jesus Christ. That is for our redemption. "For an homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." There's a union with Christ and his people, Christ and his bride. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim." That's the last days before Christ came. "And afterward shall the children of Israel turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Now, there is, again, there is a limited a fulfillment of that prophecy in the children of Israel, the nation Israel, when God brought them back out of captivity and sent them back into their own land. But again, that had an ending when Christ came and abolished that old covenant by fulfilling all righteousness for us. The ultimate eternal application is to his bride, Christ and his unfaithful bride, whom he makes us faithful, doesn't he? He keeps us, preserves us. Okay.